We're studying discipleship, and we're beginning with an overview of some tools that disciples use to rebuild their lives around Jesus Christ. Last week, we completed an introduction to worship, which means that this week we begin a short study of the Word, which is our term for the Bible as the revealed Word of God. Our text is going to be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Let me read that for you. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Seems Peter knew the catechism too. How about that? There are a great many arguments that demonstrate the logic and the consistency and the value of the Christian faith, but the Christian faith did not come about because somebody figured it out. At the foundation of the Christian faith is revelation. Revelation, not the book by that name, but the concept, the conviction that it is truth revealed by God. Discipleship requires confidence that God has spoken. You cannot be an effective disciple without it. He's spoken truly, and he's spoken to me. Today and for three more weeks, we're going to just try to answer a few questions about revelation. What do we mean by it? How do we receive it? Why was it given to us? How do we use it? Those sorts of things. And today we're just going to ask, what do Christians mean by that term, revelation? And who could answer that better than the Apostle Peter? You might recall that some time back we studied 2 Peter 1 when Peter explained the dynamics of discipleship. Well, the text we looked at today is right after this. It's just, boom, goes right into it. So let's just walk through it together. Peter says that the qualities of discipleship are established in the truth that you have. So the first thing we learn about revelation is that it has to do with truth, an accurate, reliable understanding of reality that is unique to Christianity and which is necessary for a disciple to flourish. This is truth that Peter passed on, not because he was born with it, not because he figured it out, but as he's going to say in a moment, because God revealed it. That doesn't mean that God has revealed everything about everything. God reveals the truth about discipleship, about how redemption works, not about things that we can find out for ourselves through art or science. Salvation has to do with God's own mind, his plans regarding his original intention for us, how things fell apart, what he's willing to do for our welfare. And the only one who knows God's mind on any subject like that is God. We can't figure that out with our minds. We can't figure out what's on his mind. The only way we can know whether he would redeem us, and if so, what that means or what's involved, is for God himself to tell us. Revelation comes from God through people. Peter speaks of himself as a vehicle for God's revelation. Revelation through people, the people God chooses to speak for him. It's not written in the sky. It's not written in constellations. It's not found in tea leaves. But it doesn't come through all people. Peter says it was his job to lead people into revealed truth, tell them what He knows what God has revealed to him. Peter was one of 12 apostles. They were the principal vehicles of revelation in the New Testament. The prophets fulfilled that role in the Old Testament. In fact, you can think, if you like, of the apostles as Christ's own prophets. But prophets and apostles do not live in this world forever. If the Christian faith is revelation given through them, but not through all, then how can the faith continue once they are gone? The answer is that they wrote down what we needed to know. In fact, this letter, 2 Peter, is part of that writing. Peter says, I'm writing this down so that you'll have it from now on. The Latin word for writing is scriptura, that we get the word scripture from it. And each of the writings, no matter how long or how short, they're all called a book. Books in those days were scrolls, of course. The plural of book in Latin is biblia. And so all the scriptures containing God's revelation to the prophets and the apostles is called the Bible. Now, ultimately, all divine revelation to prophet or apostle, Old Testament or New Testament, it's all ultimately about Jesus Christ. All of it. All of it. The Bible is one long narrative. It traces the high points of a single genealogical or physical line of people from Adam to Jesus, and the beginning of a spiritual family that continues on to this day. Well, what's so special about a genealogy that goes back to Adam? We all go back to Adam. But what the Bible does is it traces the fulfillment of a promise given to our first parents through all of that time in history to redeem, to save us from the mess we have made, mess we've made of our lives and of the planet. Now, this narrative is history. It is not myth. Myth are stories that are made up to explain life. The Bible records history. Now, granted, it's a history, it's a style of history that suits the times in which it was written. It will use formulas, it will highlight details differently than a modern historian would. And granted, prophets and apostles were also inspired to use parables and comparisons to explain what they said. But the core of revelation is history. It is not myth. It's not the history of everything, but what we call redemptive history, the history that traces the fulfillment of God's promise of revelation. It's a history that keeps narrowing down to Jesus in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament spreads out from Jesus. You'll notice that Peter's own message is rooted in what he himself saw and experienced with Jesus. He was part of this history. He didn't make it up. The apostles taught that if the message about Jesus was not historically accurate, then the faith was worthless, meant nothing. Peter and the others did not die for something they knew was wrong. They knew Jesus was for real because they were there. They saw him die. They saw him rise. They saw him ascend. Now, the Bible elsewhere talks about Peter seeing the risen Christ. This text refers to what we call the transfiguration. On the cross, Jesus died as a voluntary sacrifice to bear the sins of others. The transfiguration underscored how Jesus was the only perfect human being. He could take the place of sinners because he, and he alone, was not a sinner. And again, this is not a made-up story or myth. This is something Peter personally witnessed and he was willing to die for because he knew it was true. He was there. Divine revelation is always confirmed by God. The Lord does not expect his people to be gullible, to believe anybody who says they speak for God. And I wish we had time to go back. There are several passages in Deuteronomy that are very clear about it. But in the Old Testament, the prophets were confirmed as God's true spokesman by miraculous works. The purpose of miracles was not primarily to help people. Miracles did help people, but the reason they were given was to authenticate God's prophets. This is why you should listen to them. In fact, the same thing was true in the New Testament and the New Testament apostles. There were miracles done there too and helped a lot of people. But the point was to demonstrate that there were signs of a true apostle. False apostles plagued the church, and they staged some pretty impressive displays. But genuine miracles were done by Paul and the others. They were indisputable to authenticate the message of Jesus. In fact, and a lot of folks don't know this, even Jesus said that we should believe in him because of the works and the miracles he did. They helped a lot of people, but he did them to substantiate who he was, why we should believe in him. And of course, the greatest of all was the resurrection. The written revelation to the prophets and the apostles is the go-to revelation of this age. And that's another principle that comes back. You can go back in the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy 13, but once the revelation is clearly confirmed in history by the miraculous, it's not necessary to confirm it again over and over. Revelation had to be progressive. See, it doesn't cover the same ground over and over and over without any development. It had to be that way because God is actually carving this history, carving his message in history. And you had to move along to get this whole thing revealed. And in fact, over the long Old Testament period, the Lord revealed layer upon layer upon layer of truth concerning Jesus, historical forms and textures to help us recognize him when he came, until Jesus finally arrived and all those pictures came to life in him. And that was when the last days began. It was with the coming of Jesus Christ, and most specifically with his resurrection and ascension. Christ's work and the work of the apostles who explained his work concluded the giving of God's revelation. These days, the last days, are the time for that revelation to be proclaimed throughout the world. If God wanted to talk to us about politics or sports or the weather, he'd keep raising up apostles just to talk. But Jesus and the redemption he brought completes the message that he carved in Israel's history. That was the end of the message, and that was the end of the Old Testament nation. That was done. The revelation given to the prophets and the apostles, that is to say the Bible, is our light through these last days, the whole age of kingdom expansion, until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, the Bible will be retired. I can identify with that. Because for now we know in part, then we're going to see him face to face. We're not going to need the Bible when we see him face to face. That would be wonderful. Scripture is the written record of God's revelation. It's not our speculation. It is infallible as to its purpose. Although fallible people were involved in writing it. Because the Bible has two dimensions to it, and we need to keep them straight. One dimension is that men spoke from God. The Bible is literally a record of their writing, of the prophets and the apostles. They are the organ of revelation. And in some ways, therefore, the Bible is a book just like any other book. You need to understand its original language or have a translation in order to read it. Spelling, grammar, genre of literature, all those things function just like any other book. You need to understand the context and the personality even of the authors to properly perceive what they're trying to say. It's not that hard. You do it all the time when you read stuff. But on the other hand, the Bible is unlike any other book, because what these men wrote expresses the truth God wanted to communicate to us. He chose them for that purpose. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of believers. He dwelled inside of these prophets and apostles. He opened their minds. He guided their thinking. And how do we know they were inspired? Because they were authenticated by miracles. The Bible is a book written by humans, but designed by God to reveal the salvation he provides in Jesus Christ. Peter really came a long way, didn't he? From a fisherman who kept putting his foot in his mouth to being able to explain so much in just a few verses. Isn't that incredible? Just a summary of what Peter said. Revelation is truth given to us by God through prophets and apostles. It was written down for us in what we call the Bible. It's about God's salvation in Jesus. It was supernaturally confirmed to illuminate the last days. And what I describe, we often call dual authorship, written by God and man together. Peter called the Bible a lamp shining in a dark place. When it comes to knowing God, the world is very dark indeed. God seems silent, deafeningly silent. Everyone can see that the universe is wondrous, that human beings are special, precious. Everyone knows that there, some things are good and other things are evil. Everyone knows that. And that all kind of gets mixed up in our practice. And everyone also knows that pain and death are real. And in the dark silence, death seems to have the final say. Death seems to wipe all meaning away. No matter what you do, no matter who you know, eventually it looks like all of it just turns to dust and is forgotten as if it never was. Outside the church, people grow up in darkness, tasting the bitterness of death. In fact, that's part of any boy or girl's coming of age. And that happens in the church too. Every culture, every generation, every profession, every ideology, every government, every philosophy, they're all left in the same silent darkness of death and oblivion. I grew up in the darkness. I didn't know what was worse. As I looked up in the big dark sky, what's worse? That there's nobody up there? This is it? My time is short, and it will soon be as if I never was. Which is worse, that, or there is somebody up there, and he's not talking to me. Something is terribly wrong that we aren't talking. Can't be his fault unless God's the devil. But if it's my fault, what can I do? The existence of the Bible testifies that when you are lost, I mean really lost in darkness, there isn't anything you can do. You have to be found by somebody who's got light. Imagine being lost in a forest or maybe on the ocean on a very heavily overcast night. It is pitch black. You can't see the hand in front of your face. Well, yeah, you can if you got a smartphone. All right. No GPS signal, but you can look at videos and you can chat with friends who are equally lost. Lots of light with the screen right in front of your face. But put it down and all around you, as far as you can see, it's just darkness, complete. And in the distance, there appears one solitary light. Maybe it's an illusion. Maybe I've manufactured it in my desperate mind. Maybe it's dangerous and I should run away. Maybe. But one thing is certain. For me, that light is my only possible hope. I grew up, I didn't know, I didn't understand the Bible. All I knew was that its message was the only alternative I had ever found to the darkness. And eventually, it came so close that I was in the light, and I found it was Jesus searching for me. The Bible is the best evangelist. It can spend as much time with you as you need. One minute, it condenses the truth into a polished gem. The next minute, it expands the same truth into a rugged mountain range that stretches to the horizon. Every culture, every generation likes to constrain what the Bible says. We point out that our ancestors got this or that wrong. Of course, our children have to correct our mistakes. while they make their own. But the Bible itself, it remains whole. It remains balanced. It remains independent of any culture and any generation. We can argue over any points that we like, but the Bible remains solid. It remains unchanged. Think of the generations of Christians who never saw a Bible. They were completely dependent on church leaders to know God's word. Were those leaders sufficiently knowledgeable and trustworthy to be the only source of what God said? The Bible says no. The Bible says that the church's shepherds are sometimes, just like the rest of us, easily distracted by personal opinions and personal interests. It's the Bible that keeps the church accountable. It's the Bible that keeps the church comforted and educated and inspired. It's the Bible that keeps the church humble and at the same time sets off fireworks when new insights are discovered. It's a great thing to have fellowship with God on a seashore, but how much better to read words crafted by God for you. Yes. For you. Who else do you think it was written for? For whom did God go through all this amazing trouble to confirm a message in history? Raise up witnesses to explain what he did. Confirm them. Fulfill the promise of a Savior. Guard its transmission. Have it translated. Have it published. Have it studied by people willing to share it. For whom did he did all that, if not for you? So that one day, maybe when mom tucks you in, or a friend invites you to a Bible study, or you pick up a Bible in a hotel, or you visit a church where the Bible is loved, God's word lights up right in front of you. And finally, after thousands of years of tireless searching, God's truth finds you. Jesus finds you. Finding God in Christ, that's just the beginning. God has so much to talk to you about that involves Christ. So much wisdom to teach you. So much love to embrace you. So much peace to calm you. And so much passion to kindle your gifts and opportunities. The Bible is the written record of God's revelation. God created it in a way that could only be created by God. He carved the message into human history. Now that means you have a little work to do. You have to work at understanding the history to get at what he said. But that's great because in that glorious way, that puts everybody on an equal footing. Americans have to look past our culture to a message given to ancient Israel. Russians have to look past their culture to a message given to ancient Israel. South Africans and Brazilians and Icelanders, even modern Israelis, all of us are on the same footing because ancient Israel no longer exists. God saw to that. Now we all have to put our cultural prejudices aside and study one message from the one living God to all mankind. And as we do, the light gets larger and larger until one day the day will dawn and the morning star will rise. I want to encourage you, as we come to the Lord's table, to bring with you to God an answer to this question. What place is the Bible going to have in my life? I really encourage you to think about it. If you got your workbooks, you know, write something down and bring that with you as you're standing, as you're coming in line. Answer this question. Talk to God. The Bible can't study itself for me. Being blessed by the Bible is so easy when you understand it. Understanding the Bible requires a little bit of work. It's not that it's so difficult. You just have to read it intelligently. Like you read anything else, you need to discover what God is saying to you. You do not need a seminary degree, I promise you. You just need to give the Bible your attention. What place is the Bible going to have in my life? I encourage you, answer that now. Answer that to the Lord God. And if you want your life to brighten up with the light of His Word, just tell Him so. There isn't much that would make Him more happy. It's an amazing thing, O Lord, to read something that you had written. To read what you think is important for us to know. In all the Bible's many books, they lead us right to this table, right to this man who is God in the flesh, right to this offer of reconciliation that ends the deafening silence between us. Use your word now, O Lord, to bring us to your Son. We will never forget that when you chose to speak to rebellious sinners, you spoke first of Jesus. Amen.